Matthew chapter 16. Lord's Day, I spoke on Peter's incomparable answers to Christ's unexpected questions. Tonight, I want to speak to you about Peter's humiliating answers to Christ's last questions. I want to read from Matthew 16 to cover very important points that time did not allow Lord's Day. So in Matthew 16, starting at verse 15, the Savior says unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the unseen world, shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, John 8, verse 42. The Savior is speaking to some that supposedly have believed on him. He tells them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." It is evident that they are not going to continue in his word. Look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Again, "If God were your Father, you would love me." 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16, verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. If any man loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Come, Lord Jesus. And now, John 21. I will have to tell you a little bit about it, the Greek portion, because when you read it, unless somebody gives you an expanded translation, you can't see the distinctions that are going on in this chapter. Two distinct words, the word agapao and the word phileo, they are interchanged, and also the word oida and the word ginosko. Perhaps I'll tell you a little more, but I'm just going to read it as it is in John 21. Verse 15. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Shepherd my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the written word that you've entrusted to us. Our God, what would we do without it? And let us know that we have embraced it, and we believe it to be the very word of God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so tonight, from the portions that we've read and the others that we desire to take under consideration, we pray that you shall illumine them. Father, you reveal things to Simon, and so we pray that you shall reveal things to us tonight. Let us understand thy word. By thy Spirit, accomplish this. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's a remarkable thing that the first question our Lord asked was when he was 12 years old. And I read to you tonight the last questions in the Gospels that our Savior asked. His first question was, when his parents were looking for him, they said, Son, why did you do this to us? We've been looking everywhere for you. He said, How is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old, he said, How is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know? And in John 21, in the last chapter of the last gospel, he asks three questions. And again, Peter is the one who answers those questions that he asked. But the difference is this. When he answered the questions in Matthew 16, he was praised by the Lord. Tonight, when he asks these questions, there is no praise. There is absolutely no comment about what he said, but simply an instruction after he answers the question. And these are the last questions that our Lord asked in the Gospels. He begins at 12 asking questions. He ends when his ministry is fulfilled, and now he's resurrected, and after 40 days he's going back to heaven. He continues to ask questions. I must tell you the comments he made when Peter gave incomparable answers. They were beyond compare. I'll tell you about the answers that were humiliating in John 21 when I tell you a little bit about these answers that moved the heart of the Son of God when he heard them. When Peter, who had been foretold going to be called Peter in a coming day, after 2 years, he finally answers a question, and the Lord says, "You now deserve to be called what I told you you were going to be called. Your name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Your name was Simon, the son of John. Now, I'm calling you Peter." It seems like everything has changed, but what is so sad is that everything has not been changed. But at least we know this, that he is advanced, he is increased in wisdom and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the Savior asks him, "Whom do you say that I am?" without hesitation, he gives an answer like no one else has ever given. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I must tell you this. This event that took place in the life of Peter is recorded in Mark's Gospel and in John's Gospel. But what is amazing is this. They do not tell you anything about what the Lord replied when Simon gave his incomparable answers. This is what Mark says. He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And in Mark's Gospel, it's simply this: "You're the Messiah." And then he passes on. And in Luke's Gospel, he says, "Whom do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Christ of God." But in Matthew's Gospel, "Whom do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If I had heard a man say those things, it would be impossible for me not to record and leave to humanity all the things that Christ said to him. Not one word in Mark, not one word in Luke, and in John's Gospel, the event is not even recorded. In chapter 6, I told you this. When others were leaving, the Savior said, "But you also go away." And Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that you are the Holy One of God." But that is distinct and before what we read in Matthew 16. When in Matthew 16, he gives that remarkable answer, that incomparable answer, the Lord says, "I'm going to give some additional information to you. What you've told me about myself, the Father revealed to you." He said, "Now I'm going to tell you some other things about yourself. You're Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And this is what confounds all of those that are telling you why each gospel is written. You see, Matthew is the gospel to the Jews. It's the only gospel that tells us anything about the church. In Matthew 16, it tells us about the church. In Matthew 18, it tells us about the church. But John, that's supposed to be the gospel to the church, it tells us nothing about the church. It's impossible for any man to determine and tell you just exactly why a gospel was written. Matthew is written to the Jews. And yet it quotes from Isaiah and says that this is written to the Gentiles. This is to make you read all that God says, and then when you try to come to a conclusion as to why some is included and some is omitted, just give up, because you will never know. Just be thankful that you do know that in some Gospels, things are noted and others, they are passed by. And so, No one will tell you, except the higher critics. They will say, oh, he didn't know, or this was unfamiliar to him, or they will give you explanations like that, but they're of no value. In fact, in John's Gospel, let me tell you why it was written. I can tell you infallibly why it's written. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His Word. Now, it's written to sinners that they might believe and get saved. And it would say, it's to the church. And John says, I wrote it so that sinners could see these miracles and believe and be saved. So just follow what God tells you and accept what He leaves out, even though you do not know why. And so in Matthew's Gospel, I rejoice that the full event is recorded, and that what the Lord said to Peter afterwards is given to us, and thank God for it. First of all, this. He said, you are Peter. I told you last week this in passing. The Protestants are determined that you can't find the correct interpretation, because he'll say he's going to build that church upon Peter's confession. But he says, he doesn't say, I'm going to build it upon your confession. But he says, upon this rock, this big rock, I'm going to build my church. And I take it that it is Peter, a new creature in Christ Jesus, not with error, but now one that is part of the body of Christ, that kind of man, that man with the knowledge that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is what is going to be built upon the bedrock foundation, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the ultimate foundation. And then you have Peter and the foundation, and you have in Ephesians 2, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and so you have Christ, and then you have the apostles and prophets, and then you have ourselves, and I trust that somebody's been built upon you, something that you have said that saved others, that caused them to trust in Christ. So accept that for what it's worth. Now, this will be, you will need help on this. He said, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You would think perhaps that it meant that here is an authority given Peter, and he may open when he wants to and close when he wants to. But I read you last Lord's Day the interpretation of it. In Luke's Gospel, the Savior said, woe unto you lawyers, you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and then that were entering, you hindered. The key that he gives him is the key of knowledge, and I can show you that so easily. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were admitted into the kingdom of heaven, and it was with knowledge. There was no physical key at all. Peter did not say to them, I hereby, having this key, open the door and let you in. He preached the gospel of the grace of God, and they believed that gospel. The key of knowledge was used by Peter, and 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius wants to be saved. And God says, yes, go and speak to the household of Cornelius. And again, he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. And when he does, he uses that key, and the household of Cornelius and all his friends are saved, and they come in. It is nothing special that he has, and I have the key of knowledge. I can admit anyone into heaven that I please by telling them how to get in. But if I keep my mouth closed and do not tell them how to get in, like this, when that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas could have said, you have lashed us and put us in prison. We are telling you nothing. And that way, the key would not have been used. He could have shut out the house, that he would have shut out that Philippian jailer. And at the same time, if others who had done Paul injury, and any child of God, if they wanted to keep silent, then the door would remain closed. But if they impart to them that knowledge, the key of knowledge is used, and if they hearken to it, then they come in. Let me tell you that. Now just this. It says this. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall, and it says, have been bound in heaven. It's not whatever you shall bind on earth shall be changed and it shall be bound in heaven. It doesn't say that at all. It says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Let me give you two verses. In Psalm 119 it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. No such thought ever entered God's mind. That here, Peter, I am giving you the authority to say what you want to about what is true and what is false. And even though I've spoken it in heaven and it's settled in heaven, if you say something different, well, I will change it. It doesn't say that at all. It says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. He is not going to contradict what is in heaven because God forbids that. He's telling him that what he says is going to be in harmony with what God has said in heaven. And this is a verse that is thrilling to me. I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And so no man is going to come and tell me the precepts of God and say they were right at one time, but I'm changing them now. Peter, no man ever did that. When our Savior came, he did not change. He would elaborate. He would embellish what God had said. For instance, when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Lord did not say, I'm canceling that commandment. But he said, I tell you that you not only shall not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. He embellished that, but he did not change it. And you say, but it says in Deuteronomy 24 that a man can put away his wife on the grounds, whatever it is that pleases him. And they said that to the Lord. They said, Moses told us we could put her away. And the Lord Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to put your wife away, he said. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, he goes back to where it all began when God brought Eve to Adam. And he says, there is no such thing as this divorce that you're talking about. Even our Lord does not say, now we're changing things in heaven. Certain things were temporary, and our Lord determined what was temporary and what was permanent. But our Lord never changed anything that was in heaven. No one can do that. One other thing. He says, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And not only that, but he says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word is Hades. The gates of the unseen world shall not prevail against it. If the Lord doesn't come, when you die, you're going to enter the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. You're going to enter those gates and they're going to close. And no power on earth can get you out of those gates except the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To show you how powerful those gates are, when they closed upon all men, they remained closed until God empowered someone in the Old Testament to raise the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ was empowered in the New Testament to raise the dead. And so when Lazarus entered into those gates of hell and the gates of Hades. It didn't prevail against Lazarus. All it took was this: Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And so when we die, the Lord Jesus is telling us, yes, the gates are going to close upon you, just like everybody else, but they're not going to prevail. Because when I descend from heaven with a shout, when I say, come forth, those gates are going to burst open, and they'll have no power against my church. I wanted you to learn those things, those explanations. Now, in John 21, the answers that Peter gives to these last questions of Christ are humiliating answers. Why? Because every one of them humiliates him when he gives it. He does not, the first time, the second time, answer the question the way Christ gave it. He said to him, first of all, because Peter had boasted previously, the night before Christ was crucified, I will go to prison, I will die before I deny you. And the Lord Jesus said, three times before the cock crow, twice. And he did. And so he had boasted that he would die for the Lord Jesus before he would deny him. Now, in John chapter 21, when Peter had said, though all men will do it, I won't do it. The first question he asked is this: Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I heard you say it the night before I was crucified. Do you love me more than these? And Peter does not answer that question. He does not say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He does not compare himself with any others. The second question is this: Simon, son of John, do you love me? Using the word agapao. And Peter does not answer that question. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses the word phileo. And finally, the last question, the Lord Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me the way that you've been saying that you love me? And Peter was so upset for this reason. Christ had reduced what he had been asking to the barest minimum. And then Peter finally said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so that's why they were humiliating answers that Peter gave. Peter, you said you were going to do everything for me. You would die for me. You love me more than anybody else. Do you love me that much, Peter? And Peter had to say no. He didn't say no. He simply left out, I love you more than anybody else. And then the Lord said, do you love me with a noble love? And Peter would not answer that question. But finally, the Lord reduced it down and he said, well then, the way you've been saying that you love me, do you love me that way, Peter? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And this is what is interesting. When he says, you know all things, you know that I love you, he uses two different words. The word oida is an intuitive knowledge, but the word gnosko is something you've learned by experience. And I would think that the Lord, having looked at the life of Peter, would have learned by experience that he didn't love him. But Peter, in spite of his failures, knew that the Lord Jesus had examined him and had come to the conclusion that he loved him. And so he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that's why I read these other two verses. So often evangelicals just say this: it's believing. Believing, that's everything. But love is as important as believing. Let me ask you this. Can you tell me any man who can get to heaven without loving the Lord Jesus Christ? I read you in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And I read you in John chapter 8 that Christ is speaking to those that are supposed to be believers. And he said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. And so it means this, that all of you who profess to be saved, unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You say, well, interpret what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said this, you'll find over 30 times in the Upper Room Discourse the use of the word love. And what is encouraging in that discourse is when it speaks of Christ's love, we are thrilled and we are on a foundation. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus tells them something that perhaps they have not realized. The Lord Jesus said, the Father loves you because you have loved me. Would you not give anything to hear the Lord Jesus say that you love me? And to tell you, knowing the secrets of heaven, that the Father loves you because he knows that you love me. And that's what he tells them. And he also says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that is why when a man says, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means nothing. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits shall ye know them. And that's what the Lord said to these purported believers in him. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. It says, he that loveth not abideth in death. And so if I look at Christians and they hate one another and there was no manifestation of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to believe that that person is saved. They can give you the sound doctrine. They can quote Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's true. But afterwards, there has to be that fruit or there is no living faith. And here is what some Christians fail to understand. That just as in Matthew 16, the natural man had looked at Jesus and said, why, you are like John the Baptist. You are like Elijah. You are like Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And the Lord Jesus said, unworthy, wrong conclusions. And when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And in the parable about the sower, it says that some believe for a while. And so there was a knowledge that men have. It is not a revelation from God. And there was a belief that men have that is not of the Spirit of God. And that will endure for a while. But unless it is of God, Christ is not going to pray concerning that faith that you have in him. If your faith is like that which Peter had, our Savior said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. If there is that divine impartation of understanding and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus will ever live to make intercession for you, to keep that faith from failing. But if, as a man looked at Jesus and said, why, you are like Elijah, you are like Jeremiah, that's not of God. You can turn your back on the Savior, no matter what estimates you have of him. But if this revelation is from God, then the Lord Jesus is one who will ever live to make intercession for you, and you will never be lost. This is what our Savior wants us to understand. And so in all of these instances, when Peter answers these questions, each time it's humiliating. If you came and asked me, do you love the Lord Jesus more than I do? I might look at some of you and say, I think I can say I love him more than you do. But concerning others, I would say, no, I don't love the Lord as much as you do. But Peter had said he loved the Lord more than anybody. Everybody could fail him. He said, but I'm not going to fail you. And then the Lord Jesus exposed how little his love was for the Savior. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I'm so thankful that the Lord did not embarrass him any more than he had to. Do you not think that the Lord noticed that he left out, yes, I love you more than these, or no, Lord, I do not love you more than these? He understood exactly what was happening. And so he let it pass, and he said, well, then feed my lambs. And the second time, when he asked him, do you love me with a noble love? And Peter said, I love you with an instinctive, affectionate love. He said, take care of my sheep. And he let that pass. And so finally, Peter is going to understand. The Lord, instead of this high standard, he lowers that standard. And he says, do you love me this much, Peter? And Peter understood, and that's why he was grieved. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You intuitively know, and you have examined me with all my failures, and you know that I love you. Praise God for such a thing. Now, if I looked at perfection in you, I would not find it, and neither does the Lord. But our Lord has looked at Peter with all his failures, and yet, with them all, Peter can say this, you know my down sitting and my uprising, you know everything about me, and with all my failures, you know that I love you. And the Lord Jesus accepted that. That is the beauty of this interview in John chapter 21. Now, he's giving Peter a second chance. The first time, he said he was not going to deny Christ. He did deny Christ. And so he gives Peter another chance to confess him. And on the day of Pentecost, he confesses him in a remarkable way. And when he's threatened and when they are beaten and told not to confess the Lord Jesus, they do it whatever the cost. But Peter had said this. He said, I'm prepared to lay down my life for you. But he did not lay down his life for the Lord at that time. But when he gets through accepting Peter in the gentlest way, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Then he says to him, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. When you shall grow old, another shall gird thee, will stretch forth your hands, and lead you where you do not want to go. This he said, signifying by what manner of death he would glorify God. Think of that. That Peter, who said he was ready to die for him, failed the first time. But he says, now, you are not going to fail that second time. You have humiliated me. You have shamed yourself by denying with oaths and curses that you ever knew me. He said, but at the last, you're going to die. And the death that you die is going to glorify God. And that is equal in a small way to what our Savior says in John chapter 12. He says, Father, what shall I say? Take this cup from me. Father, let me escape this hour. He said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so now Peter, who had said he was going to glorify Christ, did not glorify Christ. But when he dies, he is going to glorify God. This he said, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify the Lord. And when he had said that, think of how gentle our Lord was in restoring Peter. Certainly, and it might have taken place in Luke 24 when it said there was a secret interview with Peter. We do not know what took place then. But if this is the restoration when Peter has blasphemously denied that he ever knew the Lord, you mean all that he had to do was say, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And that's the way a man is restored. I think it would require more than that. However, the Lord is gentle. It says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle. And instead of being harsh with gentleness, our Savior is restoring Peter. And more than that, giving him a second time to do what he said he would do in the first time. Peter answering questions. In Matthew 16, incomparable answers. But in John 21, humiliating answers. And yet, in spite of all that, the Lord loved him, and he loved the Lord, and he's going to have another chance. May God give us another chance as well, we who have failed him. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so very much for the illumination that you've given us that we know who Jesus is. We thank you, Father, for the drawing that drew us to Christ, and we said yes. We are thankful that salvation indeed is of the Lord, and we are thankful that you are merciful and long-suffering, and we who would like to boast how much we love you, with shame our God, we confess how little we love you. But we are so glad that we who genuinely do love you can say, you know all things. You know that we love you. And that is the greatest thing that we can tell you, our Savior, that we love you. We are thankful that you have never failed us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you lay down your life. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Our Savior, your love is incomparable, and we are thankful that you're seeking to develop in us that love, and we pray that you shall. Our God, we've begun with faith, and now we desire to have love and fill our hearts also with hope. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.